are looking at, we're going to start a new series called Knowing God. Last week we celebrated Easter, at least I think it was last week. It feels like it was a little while ago. I'm without my wife here. So we celebrated Easter, and what I wanted to do, what we want to do here is to open up Scripture, open up God's Word to see what the treasure is that was won at Easter for us. So what? Jesus died and rose again. Why is that such a great news? What did he accomplish? What is the treasure that he has won for us at Easter? And we can think of a million ways to say it, and we will spend eternity unpacking the treasure that Jesus won for us because of his death and resurrection. But one way that the Bible loves to say it is that we can know God. We sung about how all creatures, everyone was created to glorify God. The sun and the moon and the stars, the morning and the evening and the trees and animals and everything was created to glorify God. And we were as well to glorify God. But we were specially created that we could know him, that we can have a relationship with him. We can be brought into relationship with him. It's a unique privilege that we have been given and called to. So we're going to talk about knowing God. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about that, unpacking the treasure of what Jesus won for us. We'll spend the next million years talking about the treasure, unpacking the treasure that Jesus won for us. But what we want to do is do something very, very practical. Because we know that we can know God because of the cross. Today we're going to answer that. How is it that the cross won for us knowing God? And what does it mean to know God? And then the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the ways that we can experience knowing God. We can dig into that and experience what it is to know God. So first thing we got to do is to talk about what does knowing God mean? What does knowing God mean? So what does knowing mean? In the Bible, when the word is knowing, and we're talking about Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic here, but when the Bible uses the word that's translated, words that are translated as knowing in English, it's not simply knowing about God. It's not knowledge about something, like that guy knows hockey. It's not talking about that. Knowing in the Bible refers to experience something or someone. So it would be accurate to say something like, he's known hard days. That kind of knowing, that he's known it, he's experienced it, he's felt it. He has had hard days. He's experienced it. And when the Bible talks about knowing in terms of relationship, it's talking about a relationship with them. Not just being aware of that person's existence or some facts about them, but just knowing them and being known by them, experiencing them, knowing them. So that's what knowing means. And secondly, we're talking about God. Who is God? Now, do a little bit of a theology lesson. I hope that's fine for you guys. I'm totally into that sort of thing. I know most people aren't, and that's cool. But we're going to do a bit of a theology lesson here, something that's very important to understanding the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross, right, and knowing God. You guys ready for that? You can just walk away if you don't want to do that, okay? It'll be embarrassing maybe, but you'll get over it. Okay, so we're going to talk about, first of all, how is it possible that we know God? First thing we want to look at here is God is a Trinity. You've heard the phrase Trinity. You've heard the phrase Trinity. That's something unique about the Christian faith, is that we worship a God who is a Trinity. Trinity means three in one. That means there's one God, but that God exists in three persons. God exists in three persons. So one God existing in three persons. Hopefully I haven't lost you yet. It's hard to picture, but here's the deal. There's some things that you need to know here. One God, three persons. So here's what the Bible teaches, that God the Father is God. That God the Son, Jesus is God. And that the Holy Spirit is God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. You with me so far? Right? Okay. Now, the Bible also teaches us that the Father is not the Son. And the Father is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Son. So you're not talking about the same person. So Jesus isn't the Spirit and Jesus isn't the Father. Okay? You with me here? This is very important because we talk about this idea of relationship. God exists in three persons. So the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Spirit, the Son is not the Spirit. So that's why the Bible can say that Jesus is God and that Jesus was with God. So I want to read in John chapter 1, 1 to 2. Just a beautiful passage, John 1, 1 to 2. It's not up there. There'll be a few up there, but this one isn't. John 1, 1 to 2 says this. In the beginning, that means it's like from eternity past, always, In the beginning was the Word. That's the Bible's name for Jesus in some places. In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So because the Bible teaches that we have a God that is a Trinity, we can say that Jesus is God and that Jesus is with God at the same time. That's how we can know that. So that means that we could say that Jesus is God and that Jesus knows God at the same time. This is very, very important. Okay? This is very important. Because what you have is that God exists, has always existed, even before he created anything. Even when there was only God, God existed in relationship. So before God created us, he already had love. And he already knew and was known before he created us. Now that's fantastic news for us. That's fantastic news for us because God is eternal, he is perfect, he is fulfilling love. John chapter 8, we'll talk about why that's good news, but let's just put up John chapter 8, 54 up there. You want to flip it on the slide there? Okay, we're going to read a bunch of verses. It just talks about this. John chapter 8, 54 to 58. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it." It's talking about a guy who was born thousands of years earlier. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews, the leaders of the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham from like thousands of years ago." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that's the name for God. So immediately after that, they picked up, so they wanted to kill him. They tried to kill him because they knew that he was saying two things, which are crazy. He's saying, "I am God and I know God and I've always known God." Jesus calls himself I am, and he says he knows, he calls himself God, and he also says that he knows God. In Matthew chapter 3, 16 to 17, we see this. We're talking about the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And here's what I'm trying to show you, is that Jesus knows God. God knows God. God has always known God. We're talking about us knowing God. But here's the first thing we need to realize, is that God knows God. God has a relationship with God because he's a Trinity. This is very, very important. We'll get to that, why that's amazing news for us. We need that to be the case, and it's such a good thing that it is. So it's Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So not only has God always known God, the Father has always known the Son, and Jesus has always known the Father, but they love each other, and they are delighted perfectly in each other. So they have a relationship, always had a relationship, that is perfect love. It's perfect love, being loved perfectly, being known perfectly. They've always had this. They've always delighted in each other perfectly. Since God is a Trinity, here's why this is good news. God isn't needy. God isn't needy. So because when you ask the question, okay, then why did God create us? And you've heard people, well-meaning people, but wrong, say, oh, so that he could have a relationship. God wanted to have a relationship. Well, no, God didn't need us at all. He didn't need us. He already had a perfect, wonderful relationship. He's already known and he was already always loved and he always loved. He always had an opportunity to love. It's not like, oh, I just want somebody to love. He always had that. The reason this is good news is because he didn't need us to have a relationship. God needing us would never be a good thing. A God who needs you is called an idol. Idols are a burden because they need people who worship them. And think about it in terms of relationship like this. Think of a lady who desperately wants to be known and desperately wants her life to matter and desperately wants to be loved. And so she decides to have a child. That poor child. Because now you have to pity that baby because that baby carries the emotional health of that mom around all the time. The mom is so needy on that kid because you, I need you to feel loved. I need you, I need you, I need you. So the mom will live vicariously through that kid and will constantly be disappointed because that kid could not possibly satisfy all of her needs and demands. And so she'll always be resentful of that child because never measuring up. I had you because I wanted to be something and I wanted to feel something and that kid could never, ever do it. And so this is the picture that God says is what idols are, where they need you and you need them. But God says, I don't need you. I've always existed eternally in relationship. I've always known what it is to be known. I've always known what it is to be loved. I've always known what it is to love perfectly. But here's the beautiful thing is though, even though God didn't need us to have a relationship, he didn't need us to love him. He didn't need us so that he could show love. I just want somebody to... He didn't do that. He created us not to have somebody to love. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were created to know the joy that the Father has in the Son, in the Spirit. We were created to experience the relationship that he has, that the Father has with the Son. We were created to know the love that the Father has for the Son and for the Spirit. We were created to be brought into that. We're created to be brought into that, to know, because God, delighting in something that's perfect, that is exactly what we're brought into, that relationship that God has and always had with himself. That is fantastic, fantastic news. To share in the joy that God has in God, to share in the love that God has in God, to know him and delight in who he is. So God created us for his glory and for our joy. So this is a great understanding of what grace is. Grace means that something we get something that we don't deserve. And so now we can delight in something that doesn't depend on us at all. So it doesn't give us much pride, but it gives us eternally satisfying, infinite joy. But we weren't satisfied with knowing God. We're created to know God. And he promised that it would be satisfying. It would be all that we ever needed to just be brought into his relationship that he already has with the Son, to be brought into a relationship with him. And we didn't believe that knowing God was enough. So thousands of years ago, humanity fell into sin through Adam because on behalf of us, he sinned. And by the way, he would have had all of our consent. We didn't believe that knowing God and being known by him was enough for a life. We chose to know evil, the Bible says. We chose to know evil. And keep in mind that what the Bible means by knowing, to experience it, to have it. We chose to know evil and independence and self-sufficiency instead of being satisfied with knowing God and being known by him. So we fell short and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. And so instead of experiencing the glory and pleasure that of God that we don't deserve, we now face the judgment and wrath we deserve because of our knowledge of sin. Because there's two options. We either know God or know sin, and we said we want to know sin. And the results of knowing God are eternal joy and experiencing the joy that God has in God, or we could know sin. And the results of that, and the experience of that is, the Bible says, death and punishment and wrath and judgment for rejecting him and his commands and for thinking and declaring with our words that knowing God is not enough or even that knowing God isn't good at all. That's ultimately what sin is. And so this is why Easter happened. This is why Jesus came, because we were created to know God and we chose to know sin and independence instead. So Jesus came here. Jesus solves this problem in two ways. First thing, he came so that we would know God. He reveals who God is. And secondly, we'll look at each of these in detail. And secondly, that he would take the punishment for our rejection of knowing the Lord and for our knowledge of sin. Look at this. John chapter 1, verse 18. This one's on the slide here. John chapter 1, 18. Look at this. Says this. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. But he, that's Jesus, has made him known. And Jesus perfectly showed God's character, his holiness, his faithfulness, his mercy, and his love. John 14:8 says this. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, show us God, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father, says Jesus. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you've heard me, you have heard the Father. Jesus came to reveal who God is. He came so that we could know God. Now, Jesus was fully satisfied with knowing God and being known by him. That's what satisfied Jesus' heart. When he came, God came to live as a human, and he satisfied what the law required, which is that we'd be fully satisfied, that it would be enough and glorious to know God and be known by him, rather than saying, what I really need is to know independence. I really need to know sin. I really need to know. And Jesus was fully satisfied in just knowing God, in just knowing his Father. Over and over and over, he says that in the Bible. You read the story of his life in the Gospels. He just keeps saying that, basically saying, I know the Father, he knows me, and that is enough. That is enough. So Jesus came so that we could know God, so God could be made known, so we would know God. But secondly, we said there's another thing that Jesus accomplished with this problem of not knowing God. Jesus, it says, he knew no sin, but he became sin. Let's look at this slide here. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the best verses in the whole Bible, says this. We call this the great exchange. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus. For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. Remember, we're talking, you can either know sin or know God, right? That's, you could say, I'm satisfied in knowing God, or I'm satisfied by sin. And the Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. He knew no sin. He didn't experience, he didn't say, I want that. He knew no sin, but he was made to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's what happened on the cross. Jesus experiences the reality and judgment of our knowledge of sin. So on the cross, Jesus got the reward, the punishment of our knowing sin, our choice to know sin rather than to know God. He got the punishment for that. He experienced the wrath of God toward our sin. He did that for our sake. See, he experienced the results of our knowledge of sin so that we could experience his knowledge of God. It says his righteousness. So here's another way to say it. He experienced the full weight of knowing sin so that we could experience the full weight of knowing God. He experienced the full curse of knowing sin so that we could experience the full blessing of knowing God. It's a full, and it's an exchange. He got what we deserved so that we could forever enjoy what he only deserves, and that is knowing God perfectly. See, he experienced the relationship you and I deserve with the Father, which is a punishment, so that you and I could be brought into and delight in the relationship he deserves with the Father. Remember that Jesus has always been loved by the Father. He has always loved the Father. He's always known the Father, and the Father has always known him. And because of the cross, we can be loved by God with the love with which God loves Jesus. And we've got four accounts of Jesus' life. God gave us four of them in the Bible. So you can get to know this guy and see. And after reading them, you think, now what kind of love would this guy deserve from God? That's the kind of love that you will receive from God. Not that you deserve it, but you're brought into that. It's as a gift. John chapter 15, not on the screen, but John chapter 15, verse 9 says this. As the Father has loved me perfectly, completely, always, faithfully, God has always loved Jesus, loved him perfectly. He's always delighted in him. He's always been pleased with him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, says Jesus, that my joy may be in you, the joy that he has in knowing God. That my joy would be in you, and that your joy may be full. So the beautiful gift of the gospel is that we experience the love that the Father has for Jesus, the Son, and the love that Jesus has for the Father. I don't know if you've ever seen, maybe it's been years ago or maybe it's recently, you saw a couple. And you saw the wife just being so amazing to the husband, or the husband being so amazing, or boyfriend to girlfriend. You say that and you say, and something in you said, I would love to be loved like that. Or I would love to love somebody like that. It would be great. I wish. My goal is that I would love in the way that that person loves that other person. In the gospel, we get to the account of Jesus' life, we get to see the relationship, God's love for Jesus, the Father's love for Jesus, and Jesus' love for the Father. And we get to get a little jealous of that. Say, I would love to be loved by God the way Jesus was. And I would love to love God the way that Jesus loves God. And the beautiful thing of the gospel is that that is what we get. We are brought into that relationship. Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father by obeying him. And so this is something that comes as well. We will also desire, when we get the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, when we believe, we're brought into relationship with God, we will obey him, not to become loved by him, not so that we can know him, but because we do know him, because we are loved by him. And we'll repent and be forgiven when we do sin. See, we're brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father, which is a loving, obedient relationship. And this brings full joy, we just read. And of course it would. Of course that joy would be satisfying to know the love that Jesus has for the Father and the love, and to love God the same way that Jesus does. Of course that would be, because they're perfect and they're eternal and we get to experience the relationship that they have. That could only be full joy. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 19, I'm going to read this. It says, for this reason, Paul is about to say, hey, you can know the love of God in Christ Jesus, and you can know him, but it will take an eternity to experience it because it is perfectly infinite. It is never ending. So he says, this is a prayer. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all the people who believe in Jesus, may have strength to comprehend with all the believers what is the breadth and height, length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to notice a couple of things about that part of God's word. First of all, it says that knowing God is by faith in Jesus. And secondly, that we need the Holy Spirit to know and appreciate and to dig into what Christ won for us on the cross. First thing, knowing God is by faith in Jesus. So how can we know God? Only in who Jesus, by faith in who Jesus is and what he has done. Not, we don't get to know God by acting like Jesus or trying to show God that you're kind of like Jesus. Not trying to convince God that you're worthy of knowing him. That's not how you get to know God. By confessing your sin, recognizing that you aren't good enough and you aren't worthy, and accepting the free gift won for you by Jesus, which is being known by God and knowing him. You trust the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. You trust that that is the greatest treasure ever. See, believing is not simply saying, yes, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. Because the devil obviously believes that too. He was there trying to stop all that stuff from happening. But believing in Jesus is also saying, I believe that the relationship that Jesus has with the Father is the greatest treasure. I want that. I believe that it is valuable, and I believe that it is the best and most important thing to have. And also believing that who Jesus is and what he did was enough. And trusting in him to know the God, to know God, and to, trusting in him to be accepted and to be loved by the Father. Believing he did come down from heaven to live as one of us. Believing he did die in the place of sinners, even though he wasn't a sinner. Believing that he did rise from the dead on the third day. Believing that he is Lord of all, and believing that it is good that he is Lord of all. Knowing God is only by faith in Jesus. That is the only way we can know God, because only Jesus, it says, only Jesus knows him. And believing Jesus is the only way, but Jesus is enough. It is all we need to know God. If the Bible says, if we know him, if we trust in him, we know the Father and are known by him, and we're brought into that relationship, which is perfect and eternal and satisfying. And secondly, we said that the Holy Spirit, we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, that the Holy Spirit brings the relationship of the Father and Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit brings that relationship between the Father and the Son. He brings that to us. He's how we know it. He's how we experience it. Just reread that piece. It says that you'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit dwells, he lives within us so that we would treasure Christ and the Father in the relationship that they have. John 15, verse 26, another verse that says this, but when the Helper comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will show you. He will make you make it so that you can know Jesus, and in knowing Jesus, you know the Father. And here's how we do this. He shows the Father and the Son to us. Number one way he does that, and we're going to get into that in a couple of weeks, he reveals, he's the primary writer of the Bible. And the Bible is all about the knowledge of God, showing who he is and how to know him. So he writes the Bible, but he also does something. He softens our hearts so that we would understand and we would treasure what the Bible says about God. And so we could know God through what the Bible says about Jesus. So he does it. He reveals it. But he also gives us new hearts. See, when we're brought into relationship now because of trusting in Jesus, we're brought into relationship with God, into the relationship that Jesus has with God. He also transforms us so that we begin to love God the way that Jesus did. We begin to want to honor him the way that Jesus did. He starts changing us so that our relationship with God will start to look very, very small, but incrementally so, and he will complete it when we get to heaven, that our relationship with God will look more and more like Jesus' relationship with God. He gives us a new heart. He transforms us to delight in the Father the way that Jesus did. He transforms us so that we would love the Father the way that Jesus did, and that we would honor him the way that Jesus did. Rather than constantly going after things, or setting our delight on wells that are empty or poisoned and constantly promised more than they deliver, going after the knowledge, going after wealth to be satisfied, or going after the respect of people to be satisfied, or going after sexual pleasure to be satisfied, or going after mind-altering drugs or drunkenness, or even religious experiences to be satisfied. And instead, he transforms us, he transforms our hearts so that we would enjoy the fact that the Father delights in us, and that would be enough. That we wouldn't be tempted. We wouldn't be tempted to be satisfied by all these things that are sinful, because we're so satisfied and so delighted just to know that God loves us and God knows us and God delights in us. That would be such a great treasure. He transforms us, because naturally that's not what we would want, and that's not naturally satisfying. But he transforms us so that being known by God and loved by God and treasured by God would be satisfying, infinitely satisfying. He gives us new hearts. But he also gives us gifts. Some theologians over the course of many years have said, he calls them these things means of grace or gifts of grace. So there's ways that he's given us so that we can enjoy and experience knowing God. Because our heart's always tempted to look otherwise, even after we know him, tempted to look at other things. But and to doubt it and to do all kinds of things. So he's given us a few different things. We're going to look at these four things over the course of the next few weeks. The first thing he gives so that we could enjoy and understand and grasp that relationship, that knowing God. Number one is scripture. He gives us his word. Number two, he gives us the gift of prayer so that we could experience that relationship that Jesus won for us with the Father. He also gives us worship. And he also gives us fellowship with other people who know him. He gives us those things as a way of digging into knowing God, a way of digging into the relationship that Jesus won for us. Not earning it, but experiencing what has already been earned for us. And look at each of those in the next number of weeks. What are they? How do they work? And how they are a gift and how we can experience knowing God through those things. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7 to 11. I'm just going to skip the next one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. Paul is writing, and Paul is writing from jail. Paul was imprisoned because he preached the gospel, where he called people to repent of knowing sin and instead know the Lord by faith in Jesus. And he was put in jail, and his life was threatened, and he ended up dying because of this. He was killed because of this. So he's writing from jail. And Paul had so many things to brag about. He said he was a very, very obedient guy. And he had done all kinds of things to show that he was worthy. That was before he knew the Lord. He was trying to be known by God based on how good he was and what he could accomplish. And so this is what he writes from jail. He says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not being righteous by obeying the law, not by getting good enough, by doing good enough things, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Here's what Paul is saying. Nothing else is greater than knowing Jesus. And nothing would be worth holding on to if it would prevent us from knowing Jesus. If something were to help us know him more, no matter what it was, it would be worth it. Even, says Paul, suffering. He says if suffering would help us to knowing him is such a treasure, if suffering would help us to know him, it would be worth it. Nothing would be too much of a cost to know more of the love that Jesus has for the Father and that the Father has for us, because that love now becomes ours. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You might be thinking, this is all very, very God-centered. Like, isn't that arrogant? That we would be created to delight in God's love of God and God's knowledge of God. Wouldn't that be arrogant? See, here's the thing. Sin is anything that is not God-centered. Sin is anything that doesn't see God's infinite worth, and even that thought reveals the fact that we are sinful, because if we only knew, if we could go into God's presence and see him, we'd never ask that question, because we'd get it. That is worthy. That is the greatest treasure, to know him. That's what we'll say when we stand before God. We have all these questions, right? When we have an argument with our spouse, but like when we get to heaven, we're going to ask God, and we're going to know that that I was right. We're not going to do that. We're going to stand. We're going to say, "Wow, it makes sense that you would want us to delight in you. What else would be better than delighting in you? Truly, if you loved us, God, that's what you'd want for us, that we would love you and that we would delight in you." That's what we'll say. Not arguing about who was right in an argument. It'd be the wife anyways, probably. See, sin is anything that is not God-centered and doesn't see God's infinite worth, that doesn't see the relationship that God has always had with God, that Jesus has had with the Father, that we would see that and we say, well, man, there's something else that we'd want. That's so, like, if you only knew the relationship and the worth of that treasure, you'd never say that. But sin blinds us all the time to the treasure of knowing the Father the way that Jesus did and knowing the Son the way that the Father does. And so that's why we desperately need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be softening our hearts and removing the blinders off us. So we're standing, if we belong to Christ, we're standing in the middle of this great treasure room of his glory and the worth of knowing him. And we're like, oh, I can't really see. Maybe this like pornography would be a little more valuable, better. And so the Holy Spirit does this work and he uses these gifts and a whole bunch more that I mentioned those four. But the Holy Spirit's just constantly just peeling off the blinders so we could see the greatness of knowing God as Jesus does, and knowing Jesus the way that the Father does. The Holy Spirit brings that to us. He's a great gift so that we could delight in, and we could realize the delight that he is, and we can dig into that. And it is precisely because salvation is completely God-centered that it is so valuable. That's what makes it valuable. We've said this before, and there is no room for pride or independence in knowing God. None. There's no room for pride or independence in knowing God. But there is infinite room for joy. In fact, there's infinite room for infinite joy. Because to delight in something that is infinitely worthy would be infinite delight. And so we can either humbly know and delight in God's infinite worth, or we can proudly know sin and experience its worth, which the cross showed us would be death and wrath. So choose either pride or joy. You can't have both, knowing God or knowing sin. See, God is the goal and the giver of salvation. God is the goal of salvation. Knowing him, ultimately, he is what you get if you get saved. What is the reward? What is the treasure on the end? If you get saved, what do you get? You get God. God is the treasure of salvation. He's the goal. And if God is infinite and good and loving, what would be a better prize than that? So God is the goal of salvation, but God is also the giver of salvation. We receive God based on what God the Son, what Jesus deserves. Because he experienced, though he didn't know sin, he experienced the full effects of knowing sin that we deserve to know on the cross so that we could eternally delight in his knowledge and his love and God's love for him of the Father. So we will share in the infinite joy of God's relationship with God. See, if God is as worthy and glorious as the gospel says he is, nothing would be worse than not knowing God. Nothing would be more foolish, and nothing would be more worthy of condemnation than refusing to be humble and know God by accepting Christ. And nothing would be greater than knowing God as Christ does. And it is our prayer that as a church, that as we go through the scriptures talking about these things, that we would delight more in the gift that God earned for us on the cross, the relationship that Jesus deserves with the Father, that we would do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. As we've sung so much this morning, thank you so much, Lord, that we don't approach you and desire to be accepted to you, and we don't know you based on who we are, Lord, because if we were to do that, we would be condemned. And Lord, constantly the enemy is trying to convince us that you are not worthy of knowing, that knowing you is not enough. And so we choose sin when we believe it. And then he's also trying to convince us constantly that we cannot know you because because we are condemned. But Lord, the gospel tells us that you are infinitely worthy. And we, because we have sinned, are infinitely unworthy. But Jesus was perfectly worthy. And Jesus received what we deserved on the cross so that we could forever delight in what he deserves, which is knowing you and being known by you. So Lord, I pray that by your Spirit right now, you'd be working faith in all of our hearts, Lord, for those who have never known you. I pray that you would give them a strong, insatiable desire to know you. And Lord, you would convince them that the only way to know you is through faith in Jesus, and that they would want the relationship that Jesus has with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace of faith in that, that they would believe, and the minute they believe, would be welcomed into your relationship with Jesus. And I pray for those of us who have known you for a while, Lord, I pray that you would keep fixing our eyes, you'd grab us by the face and turn our eyes to Jesus, that we would, and you would reveal, you'd open our eyes to see the great treasure of it, so Lord, that we would not be tempted to turn to other things. And Lord, when we have, Lord, I pray that you would grant us repentance, that we would acknowledge the foolishness and sinfulness of turning to other things instead of you. And I pray, Lord, that we would know you, and that we would also know the great treasure of knowing you in Christ. And I ask that you would do this, not in our name, it's not good enough, but I ask that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd ask you to stand with us again as we sing one last song together.